Exodus chapter 2, why don't we begin in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 10, Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. There went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the great day that we live in today. We thank you for where you have brought us in our own lives. We thank you for salvation. As we sung that salvation belongs to our God, we thank you, Lord, tonight that we are your children. You are our Father. Everything that we have, we owe to you. Everything that we are is because of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at your word tonight, that you would teach us, instruct us, encourage us, put us in your slingshot, Lord, tonight, and launch us into the world that we live in with the power of the Holy Spirit because of your word tonight. I pray that you would give your help to your servant tonight. I pray that as I speak that you would teach me what I should say, keep me back from saying what I should not say. Lord, I pray that we would all be taught of God tonight, that the Spirit of God would speak from your heart to our heart directly tonight, that we would not hear the words of a man. I pray that you give us, Lord, the unction of the Holy Spirit for this hour. And Lord, we thank you in advance for your word and what it's going to accomplish in our lives, not just this week, but for all of eternity, Lord. We ask your blessing on the youth group that is now back home in Fairfax, Virginia. We thank you for their great presence here with us. We thank you for you being with us this past week in VBS, and for all those here that lended of their time and their energies and of their strength to ministering to young children. We thank you so much for the privilege of being your servants. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When God moves throughout all of history, he always does the same thing. God steps into the pages of our history from his vantage point, from outside of time, and then he steps into time. And every time there's been a move of God, every time there's been a revival, every time something significant in our world has happened, God has always sought a person. He's reached out and he has touched somebody on the shoulder. He's touched men and he has touched women. And God does not need us, but he chooses to use us. God created us to be used by him. He created us to be the instruments of his pleasure. It says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, God was talking to Saul. He said, "But thy kingdom shall not stand, but the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord hath commanded thee." God found David. He sought him a man after his own heart. It says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." God wanted to do a great thing in Israel. He wanted to turn the ship around. He wanted to make what was wrong right, and to totally eradicate the plan of judgment. He was going to make it all go away, but he couldn't find that one man. God always seeks for a man. He always seeks for someone, a man, a woman, and He uses us so that He can receive the glory. We don't receive the glory. It's our privilege to be used by God. And there was a time in Israel's history when they were moved down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And at the end of the book of Genesis, it says that Jacob brought down the 70 souls which were with him. And they lived in Goshen. And Joseph was the means by which they got this nice plot of land, the best land, the greenest land, right there by the Nile River. And they were nourished by Joseph. And years and years and years passed. The Bible says that there arose a Pharaoh, a king that knew not Joseph. And there Israel was in the middle of Egypt. Egypt started to get a little bit nervous. We know that Pharaoh looked around and he said, "These Egyptians are popping off. There are so many of them being born that we have no idea how much longer until they are more powerful than the Egyptians. What if they raise up into them an army? What if they rebel against us? And we'll have no way to fight against them if they keep on growing in number." And so the Bible says that Pharaoh had this plan. He was going to kill off all the men, all the men children, the babies of Israel. And in the middle, and so they made tasks. Masters over them. And in the middle of Israel's journey into Egypt, and everything, a good time for a while, it turned into a very bad time. And the Bible says that their voice rose from the middle of Egypt, that the cry of the nation of Israel came into God's ears, and God decided to deliver Israel. But He decided to use a deliverer. He decided to pick a person, to pick a man, that He would raise up to be the deliverer. And and the Bible says that He picked this man named Moses. Moses is today, and back in Israel's history, was definitely considered to be the greatest man that was ever born into the nation of Israel. Moses is still the man to Israel. The greatest leader that they've ever known. The greatest prophet that they've ever known. The greatest servant of the Lord that they've ever known. The name Moses is revered throughout the homes of Israel even today. The great lawgiver, the great deliverer, Moses. But God enters His way. He always reaches down and He touches a man. When God wants to do something great, if God wants to do something great in RSM here, He's not going to write His name in the sky with angels. He's not going to have the clouds form. He's going to use men and women. Amen. I'm so glad that God chooses to use us. And we don't deserve it, but God still, because of His power, He sits high and He looks low and He finds us that have just been made of the dust of the ground, and He chooses us and He uses us. So God chose Moses. In order to look at the life of Moses and the birth of Moses, it's important to know, if you're taking notes tonight, number one, Moses' backstory. Moses' life is an amazing, they've made movies out of Moses' life. Moses' life is an amazing plot. It reads better than a movie because it came from the mind of Almighty God. God wrote Moses' life before Moses ever lived it. God has already written your life, by the way, before you ever lived your life. God knows everything that will happen to you. God is in control. And God decided in the middle of this nation, which was one of the least of the nations of the world, was out of nothing. God created a nation called Israel. And then when the most powerful nation in the world at that time decided to impose their bondage on Israel, God decided to do something. And so number one, Moses' backstory. There's always a backstory. Everybody has a backstory. You are who you are because of your backstory. Everybody's got a place that they came from. Everybody has circumstances in their life that really dictate how they think. It dictates the way they view this world. In your life, the circumstances, the home that you grew up in, the way that you grew up, the friends that you had very, very early in life, the mom and the dad that you have, all of these things paint the picture of the person who takes the mantle of the leadership that your life will become one day. But you don't become who you are by accident. There are things that happen. By the way, I'll mention this. There are things in everybody's backstory that God allows into their life, that sometimes God purposely writes into their life so that they will be forged into the tool that they are forged into. I am a person that views our world in a certain way. You are people that view our world in a certain way. You view God a certain way. I think of the church in a certain way. When you go to school, you view school in a certain way. All these things are because of our backstory. So let's look at Moses' backstory. Moses had a chip on his shoulder that really he had for his whole life. There are a lot of people that they have a chip on their shoulder because of something that happened very early in their life. And by the way, if you know people, it's important for you to be sensitive to their backstory. If you ever have a friend, it's good for you to know that person's backstory. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you end up marrying somebody, have a spouse, you need to know their backstory. It's why they are who they are. Moses was who he was because of his backstory. So his backstory consisted of, number one, there was slavery in Moses' backstory. Back up to chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1, and look at verse number 8. Exodus 1 and verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are." I mean, fast. Israel grew. And all of a sudden, there was more populous than the people of Egypt. And he said unto his people, verse number 10, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." This is God's hand, by the way. God's hand of protection and providence. "And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." This was the backdrop that Moses was born into. He was born into a nation that was currently in slavery. The way you view your world will be different based on where you grow up. People that grow up in, let's say, Manhattan Beach, people that grow up in Malibu, are going to view this world differently than people who grow up in Compton. They're going to view this world differently than people who grow up in Detroit and Washington, D.C. Because of the vantage point from whence you view this world, it'll impact your personality. It'll infect the way that you are, the way that you feel about other people, the way that you feel about God. There are a lot of Israelites that had a very negative view of Almighty God because they grew up in slavery. They grew up in oppression. They grew up in bondage. Everything that they did every day was at the behest of other people telling them where to go and what to do. By the way, history tells us that it was during this time that the great pyramids were built in Egypt. Israelites were a great part of the task force that built the great pyramids that we see that even last to this day, that this was a part of Moses' backstory. He was born into slavery. Number two, there was slaughter in Moses' backstory. Look at verse chapter 1 and verse 16. This was a command that came down from Pharaoh to the midwives. Verse 15, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Why would they kill the son? Because if the son was born, the name of the tribe would continue. The name of the nation would continue. The strength of the nation. There would be an army that could rise of the men. There's leadership that would rise from the men. And if we can snuff out the babies when they're boys, if we can snuff out the menfolk, the leadership, we can totally cripple this entire nation, and it will never rise to be something that is a force that we will need to reckon with. So he picks out. By the way, this is one of three major times in Israel's history where extermination was sought upon them. The other one was in Jesus' day when Herod had them try to kill all the babies because Herod was paranoid about the king of the Jews being born. And then the third time we know is in the days of Hitler, where Hitler wanted to exterminate all the Jews. It's not an accident anytime God's people have been targeted for an extinction. The devil always hates anything that's close to the heart of God, and Israel is the apple of God's eye. And so Pharaoh is trying to get rid of Israel before they could even become a threat to their nation. And so this was happening. Whenever the babies were to be born, there was a command. You see if it's a boy or a girl. If it's a boy, you kill him as he's born. And this didn't work. Because look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. This plot didn't even hatch. It was an embryo form, and when it came to the midwives were people who knew who God was. They feared God, and we said, we didn't know what's right or wrong. We're not going to do this wrong because this person who's our authority told us to do wrong. And so then something else materializes. Look down at what it says in verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, because the midwives were not going to cooperate. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. And every daughter you shall save alive. If the midwives were not going to listen, Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, I want you to just go looking around. Anytime you see a baby that's born, if it's a boy, you cast it into the river. And now boys were being slaughtered at birth. We don't know how many were slaughtered. We don't know how long this lasted. But it lasted so long that this oppression, as a pall that hung over all of Israel, was very, very grievous. And we know that in the midst of all this, chapter 2 begins, that there's a man, and he has a wife, and her name is Jochebed, that Jochebed saw that when Moses was born, she said, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to obey this wicked command. And then, by the way, in the midst of all this, they had an ethical and moral dilemma and a decision to make. Ask yourself this question. If being a Christian were illegal, would you follow the law? If reading your Bible were illegal, would you follow the law? If the government passed down to us to carry out certain things, the same way that it was passed down from Pharaoh to Israel and Pharaoh to Egypt, I want you to start doing this. Would you comply? We hear of many Christian doctors who are told by the government to perform certain abortions or to do things a certain way or to take their practice in a certain direction which would allow for abortions. And they have a decision to make. Am I going to receive funding and do this evil thing? We know that ever since early 1970s in America, we've been aborting babies as fast as we can abort them. This exact same thing which was commanded to be is being carried out. Many of these midwives weren't doing this, and it was a scandal just that they were asked to do it. But in America, millions and millions and millions of people, babies have been aborted every year. And we're so desensitized to it that it's not even an issue in elections anymore. It used to be major. It used to be big. And now it's like, well, it's just one of the things we do in America. And if you decide to speak up about it now, it's like, this is 10 years ago. What are you even talking about? We are so desensitized to this slaughter. Moses grew up in the midst of this slaughter. There was a man named, there still is, he's a gospel singer named Fred Hammond. And he's still a gospel singer today. When he turned 50 years old, as part of his 50th birthday, somebody in his family, I think it was his auntie, told him, you know, Fred, I want to tell you something. You never heard this, but when you were born, they aborted you. Your mom didn't want you, and you were aborted. They took you, and they threw you in the trash can. And they walked away. And one of the nurses walked by and saw there was a baby in there and was still alive. And she took you out and she took you to a place in the hospital. And you survived and you were put up and somebody took you for adoption. And you didn't really know it. But Fred Hammond said he found that out when he was 50 years old. And he said, when I was growing up, I didn't know what it was. But I always knew that there was a purpose on my life. And when I got saved, God started to unfold what this purpose was. And he said, I didn't really know it, but there was an imprint in the inside of my heart, something whispering to me, you were saved for a purpose. He said, I had no idea that I was actually saved twice. The first time I was actually saved out of a trash can. Moses, who he was sort of put up for abortion and then later was put up for adoption. This was Moses' backstory. In the midst of slaughter, he was one of these babies that was intended to be thrown into the river. And his mom saw differently, and she put him, and we'll look at that in a moment. Number three, in Moses' life, his backstory, there is salvage in Moses' backstory. The word salvage means the saving of property from danger. When you go to a salvage yard, you can take some of those things and redeem those things, to salvage them. The word salvage means to save from danger, to deliver, to rescue, to pluck out of the jaws of danger. And Moses was salvaged goods. Moses was pulled out of the River Nile. And then number four, in Moses' backstory, there was sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry. How many have a sibling in your life? How many of you are the oldest sibling in your family? How many, there's another that's older than you in your family? And then there's rivalries. I'm a twin. It can't get any more rivalrous than a twin. He's not above, he's not below. And so my life is sort of shaped with the backstory that I have. There's a sibling rivalry. There's a lot of people, the way they are in their life, there's a lot of it is because of their family, the where they were born, their family. I don't put a lot of stock in this, but I know that this is sort of true. There's this thing called the birth order. There's a phenomenon that a lot of people, when they're born first in their family, they end up becoming a leader. Moses broke the mold on this because he was not the oldest in his family. Moses was not, his oldest sister was Miriam. Moses was not the oldest, yet he became not only the leader of his family, he became the leader of the whole nation. But a lot of the presidents of the United States were firstborns in their lives. For some reason, this comes to them and it shapes their personality. A lot of the youngest people in families, the babies of families, they are sort of, they're comedians. They kind of know how to break tension. They see everything from being the youngest in their vantage point. And a lot of them, their approach to life is more happy and jovial. And there's a lot of comedians. If you look this up, a lot of the comedians throughout history have been the youngest, have been the babies of families. Then there's people in the middle children, the ones that sort of feel like the oldest gets all the privilege and the responsibility, and the youngest gets, they get away with everything, and they're the babies of the family, and they get all the love and the attention. And then I'm sort of in the middle. I'm sort of left out. These people are sort of misunderstood. A lot of these people go on to do bad things sometimes. They go on. And where you're born in your family, I don't subscribe too much to the birth order thing, although there is probably a little bit of credence to it. But Moses had a sibling. He grew up in a palace with a competitor whose name was Ramses. Moses grew up in a place where everybody understood this person's going to be Pharaoh and you're not going to be Pharaoh. Because Moses was an outsider. Moses was a Jewish person, was a Hebrew growing up in an Egyptian home. Moses was a slave growing up in a slave owner's home. Moses had a rival in his home. I don't know how many headlocks he had Ramses in. I don't know how many wedgies Ramses gave him. I don't know how many noogies and how many swirlies were going on in Pharaoh's household. But Moses had a sibling rival. And that does things to people. It puts a little bit of a chip on their shoulder. They strive to perform. They strive to compete. They strive to outdo because they know that everything is being compared with everything. And Moses and Ramses definitely were compared in this home. I think Moses may have been given more favor from his mother because his mother was the one that brought him into the palace. And Ramses, no doubt, was given more favor from Papa because Daddy had, you know, this is Daddy's son. He's going to take over the kingdom. And all of that is flowing for Ramses. And so Moses is sort of a mama's boy. Moses has two moms in a good way. We'll get to that. But Moses has his backstory shapes who he is. By the way, who Moses would become, God had to deal with. God had to reshape and he had to kind of break the mold. Moses' life is easily broken down into three chapters. Chapter 1 is age 1 through 40. Chapter 2 is age 40 through 80. And chapter 3 is age 80 through 120. And all three chapters are amazingly stark contrast difference from one another. So this is Moses' backstory. Be sensitive. A lot of people, their backstory is they grew up in a home where there was abuse. They grew up in a home where there was suicide. They grew up in a home where their father may have been murdered. A lot of people grew up in homes where they were the outcast of their home. A lot of people grow up in neighborhoods where they think that this might be the day we get robbed, or tomorrow might be the day that something bad happens to my parents. And it shapes their whole outlook on life. Don't necessarily think that every single person in our world is exactly the same. Everybody has a backstory. You have a backstory. It's something that makes you different. It's something that makes you unique. And I might also say this. Just because you have a backstory doesn't necessarily give you the right to have a chip on your shoulder against God, to have a chip on your shoulder against society in a certain way. But know that certain people do. And we need to be flexible and we need to just be understanding about people, that everybody's got a different background. Everybody comes from a different place. Moses probably, in this world of this time, came from one of the most unique places that you could possibly come from. And he was uniquely formed by God. Moses' backstory was important to heaven because Moses had a great job to do in his life. You have a purpose in your life. God has created you for a purpose. And everything that your life has been until now is a part of molding you into who God wants you to be, because he knows only you can fulfill your purpose. Nobody can do what God has called you to do. You have a place in the church. You have a place in God's body. You have a place in this world that nobody else can occupy, because nobody has been formed by God in the same way that you are. Nobody, maybe even nobody in your own family, in your own home, has the same set of outlook things that you have, because they may have not have gone through the same struggles that you go through. It may be that the people in your home have no concept of what God has called you to do. Take David for an example. David was totally different than his brothers, and yet he rose above all of them from the youngest. So Moses had a backstory. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. There's a couple of verses here that help to kind of fill in the blanks that we don't see necessarily in Exodus. Hebrews 11, verse 23. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, the Hall of Faith chapter. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, God is using Moses' name. Moses gets none of the credit for this verse. It says that by faith, Moses was hid. By faith, his parents hid Moses. They had faith that God would take care of Moses, so they put him in the river. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Are you afraid of the king's commandments? Are you afraid of the laws of this land? Back in Nazi Germany, when the Jews were being exterminated, there was a law that if any Jewish person came to your house, you had to surrender them to the authorities for extermination. a lot of them would come to people's homes and say, can I hide here? They're trying to find me. They're going to put me in these camps and they're going to kill us. They're going to experiment on us. They're trying to get us out. Can I hide here? And many, many stories will come where people came and they were hidden in the attics and they were hidden in the basements. And the law came in, which we're supposed to obey the law. The law came in and said, do you have any Jews here? If you do, surrender them or we will do something to you. And they said, no, we don't have any Jews. And they hid the Jews, which was against the law. And they risked being jailed themselves or even killed if they would disobey the policemen that would come to their homes. What would you do if this happened to you? Somebody knocked on your door and said, can I hide? The Nazis are trying to get me. Do you have a place for me? Would you say, well, according to our laws, we are instructed to, I have to be a good German. In America, this happened during the days of slavery. A slave would run away and would try to find a home. They're trying to catch me. Do you have a place where I can stay? Well, according to the laws, I have to turn you back. If you turn back a runaway slave, they'll be lynched immediately. What do you do? And so you have a moral and ethical dilemma. What do you do? Moses' parents said, we don't care what Pharaoh said. We're going to do what God would have us to do. And they hid Moses. They hid Moses in their house. Are they coming? Did anybody hear? Lord, please help Moses to be quiet. You know, they're hiding in the closet and Moses is nursing. I don't know what that was. Probably some tense nights in the Moses' household before they put him into the river. And what would you do if you had a choice to obey the law or to disobey the law? So here's number two. That's Moses' backstory. Here's number two. Moses' boat ride. Moses goes on a boat ride. Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, he's like, we can't hide him anymore. He's starting to poke out of the closet. You know, he's strong enough. He can push the door open. I turn my back one time. I'm staring at the suit. Moses is out in the yard. We've got to do something. You can't walk in 3 months, but go with me. We've got to do something about Moses. We can't hide him anymore. And I'm sure that tearful night after tearful night, Amram and Jochebed looked at each other and said, you know, tomorrow we're probably going to have to do it. And Jochebed knew what he was talking about. What do you do it? What do you mean? It sounds so crass when you just say it. Well, I mean, we've got to find some way to get him safe, but we can't keep him. I know, but what? Let me just have one more week with him. And I don't know how many nights that they may have argued about that and struggled within themselves because they knew once we let go, we have no idea what's going to happen. But by and by, it says in verse number 4, that she put Exodus chapter 2, go back to Exodus chapter 2, we'll get to verse 4 in a second. She made an ark out of bulrushes. The whole time she's pitching it, sort of like when Noah made the ark, only a little miniature version of the ark, just big enough for a little baby to be inside. It says she made them out of bulrushes and then she put them into the flags, the bulrushes. Moses was in a boat made of bulrushes in the bulrushes. Moses was in a very camouflaged place. She covered this thing and she placed it in the Nile River. Look what it says Miriam did in Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. No doubt Moses' parents had faith. It says that by faith they hid Moses. By faith they put him in the river. No doubt Miriam was a God-fearer. She believed in God. And I don't know exactly how old Miriam was, but she puts him in the river and then she just kind of goes off to the side and watches. She puts Moses among the bulrushes, and when she lets go, the understanding is, this is the last time I'm touching Moses. Have you ever had that point in your life where you knew God was going to come through? You knew God was going to do something. You didn't know exactly what he was going to do, but you sort of stood there in a stew, and in the same stew there's faith and there's doubt. And I think Moses' parents, there was doubt there. It says she sat and she stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. There's so many times in our lives we have financial pressures and struggles. We have family-led relationship struggles. There are things that happen in our marriages. There are things that happen with our children. And we say, God, let me just rehearse this. I know you're God. I know that you can do anything. I know that you're the provider. I need for you to hear me say it. I know that you're the protector. I know that you do everything. I know that you speak and it is done. I know that if it's your will, it will come to pass. But Lord, I'm standing and I'm just seeing what's going to happen because I'm not sure. I've been there before. You probably have been there before where a night passes and you're just not sure. A week passes and you're just not sure. You know God is still God because you keep glancing up there. You need the reassurance and God gives it to you in your heart. But you're just not positive. And so Miriam is standing afar off to see what would be done to Moses. He was camouflaged. He was hidden. And he was safe. Moses was safe. They didn't know for sure that he was safe. He was safe. Not because he was in the basket, but because he was in God's hand. Your life doesn't need to be in the perfect basket. If you're in God's hand, you are in the perfect place. You are completely protected. The outside circumstances don't need to look perfect for you to know in your heart by faith, I'm in God's hand. I'm safe. My life is hid with Christ in God. And so Moses was completely safe. God never took his eyes off of Moses. And he made sure that somebody else's eyes landed on Moses. Because it might have been simply minutes. It could have been a couple hours. But it says that Pharaoh's daughter came down with her entourage. And they would come down to bathe at the Nile River. And her maidens would sort of walk the river. I'm not sure if they were looking for assassins in the water, making sure it was safe. But Moses, or Pharaoh's daughter, looks and she sees. God made sure that she was the one that saw this little bulrush basket in the bulrushes. God made sure that nobody else saw Moses before this person saw Moses. This is what we call the providence of God. The providence of God is something that runs throughout Scripture just as real as the miracles of God. And don't get them twisted. There's miracles and then there's providence. These are two different things. Miracles are when God writes the laws of nature and then he breaks the laws of nature to do something that can only be explained as God did this thing. You want proof? Look, a law was broken. Joshua said, sun, stand thou still. And God made the sun stand still. And scientists still have a day that they can't account for because God broke the laws of nature and a miracle happened. Moses, we see one of the great miracles where God parts the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. And as soon as they get across, the Red Sea comes together and swallows Pharaoh's army. That's a miracle. Providence is a little bit different. Providence is God uses the natural laws of our world. God uses circumstances that would already be naturally occurring. And he accomplishes his will. It's not necessarily miraculous, but it's just as much God. There's a long list of the providence of God in the Bible. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 that says that the famine came into the land and so they went down. Jacob's family came down. And it says in verse 20 that Joseph said to them, "We know that as for you, you thought evil unto me. You thought evil unto me, but God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." God used circumstances that were already unfolding, the natural course of things. There was a famine in the land, they had to come. And Israel's family would have been destroyed, but instead they were completely saved because they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God's providence kicks in. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God makes things work together. Things that normally were going to happen. You had a calamity in your life, it was already going to happen, and it happened. You had something good that happened, it was already going to happen, but God took it, and he put this together with this, together with this, and he put them together. And we know that all things work together for good. This is God's providence. He takes the normal course of things, and he works his will through them. Proverbs 16, verse 33, this is a great verse. "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." You guys thought you were doing something just by chance. The lot is cast, and that's sort of like throwing dice. If I roll a 3, this will happen. But if I roll a 5, so I'm putting things on this lot. And God says you can do whatever you want to do and cast lots if you want to. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. For instance, let me get to you like this. Somebody goes to Las Vegas and they say, I think I'm going to win it big in Vegas. So I'm going to take this dice oh no, I just lost it all. It was all the dice's fault. No, it wasn't the dice's fault. God knew that you were going to be foolish enough to risk everything that you have on some dice game. And it was God's will that that sin be rewarded with the natural consequence of that sin. God's providence kicks in, and His word is true that somebody risked everything on some weird luck thing, and they weren't looking to God, and so they lost it all. That's called providence. Providence is good. Sometimes providence ends up bad for people. But the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. This happened in the Bible. Jonah was running from God. God said, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah said, nuh-uh. And he went to go the other way, and he got in a ship and went down to the bottom of the ship and was going to go down to Joppa so that he can go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. While he was in that boat, the Bible says that a storm came. Storm was probably already going to happen. Maybe not a miraculous storm. The storm came, and it was such a strong storm that it was beating on the boat, and the sailors, who did not know God at all, they cried out to their gods. And they said, oh, we don't know what's happening. So they said this, we need to find out whose fault it is. So they start casting lots. Who's to blame for this storm? And the Bible says that the lot fell on Jonah. God made their lot fall so that they're like, hey, this guy Jonah. Hey, Jonah, what's your deal? And Jonah's like, yeah, here's the thing. I serve the true and living God, and I'm running from Him right now. And they're like, ah, oh, you dummy. He serves the true and living God. He is the God that's, and it's your fault. So they take Jonah, and they cast him overboard. The storm is gone. This is God's providence. And God also prepared a fish, swallowed up Jonah. 3 days later, patooey. And Jonah's now, he's a man on a mission because God's providence caught up with Jonah. And it says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22 that this is the law that God has made. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God has a natural law that's going to take place. It's going to get cold, it's going to get hot. There's going to be spring, and then there's going to be summer, and then there's going to be fall, and it's going to be winter. This year, you're not going to pray, Lord, I pray there'll be no winter this year. In Jesus' name, amen. God said there's going to be winter every year. The laws that I have made, and God's providence weaves itself into the natural laws and causes something to come to pass. This is Moses' life. He is placed into the Nile River, and he goes on a boat ride. And Moses was seen by Pharaoh's daughter. She sees Moses and says, huh, bring me that thing over there. I'm not sure what that is. Bring me that. And they bring it. And when the basket opens, as only a mother could see, she sees and her heart melts. God made sure she saw him. He made sure that her heart saw Moses. And instantly, she was smitten. And she says, this is going to be my baby. Go find out what we have to do to make this my baby. And Miriam's like, excuse me. And Pharaoh's daughter's like, okay, who are you? Oh, I'm his sister. Okay, what does that have to do with me? I just found this baby. It's my baby now. Oh, well, I have a suggestion. Maybe we could find somebody who's nursing and she could nurse the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter's like, smart young lady. Yeah, go. And we'll even pay her to do it. Isn't this God? That God allows Moses to be protected, placed in the river, and then found by just the right person. Not one other person in all of Egypt would have been a better person for Moses to be found by. Because she has the authority to save this Hebrew baby. She is Pharaoh's daughter. So when she takes Moses into the palace, she is a shield. Pharaoh's not going to be like, what's this? Give me this. Daddy, I hate you. You know, he's not going to mess with that. So Pharaoh's daughter is the perfect landing spot. Moses goes on a boat ride and he hits the perfect harbor because she has the authority. And then God has a sense of humor. Okay, so who do you think would be a good nanny for this little baby? I know, maybe his mom, Jochebed. And so Pharaoh's daughter's like, okay, and I'll pay her to wean him. Says, I'll give her your wages. So she was going to raise Moses by herself for free. Now she's got favor from God in the palace of Pharaoh, and she's getting wages, being paid by Pharaoh's daughter to raise her own son. This is the providence of God. Moses is unique. Moses is favored by God. So his boat ride, number three, Moses was brought into the palace. He's brought into the palace. This is very significant because before you know Moses' upbringing, you have to know his inbringing, that he was brought into the palace. Notice that Moses was not sneaked into the palace. He was not smuggled into the palace. They didn't have to break any more laws now. They put Moses in there, and God took over in a way that it was both illicit and it was fully legal. It was something that was under the table and fully above board. That when God takes control of something, he does it in such a way that we don't have to be sneaking around. That we don't have to be cowering in fear. Remember when Gideon was cowering in fear and God said, you, get out from over there, you mighty man of valor. This ends now. We're not going to sneak around and make our bread in secret so the Midianites can't see us. He said, from now on, we're going to do it like this in Israel. God does not want his people to be cowering in fear. But he wants us to do everything in the open with boldness. Some of the things that we do are illegal. But it's okay because we're doing them in great confidence toward God, in great boldness. We're not. And Jesus said this, everything I ever did, I said in public, I said in front of everybody, I never sneaked, I never hid. If you want to serve God, you will never have to worry about, well, maybe we'll have to find some illegal way to do this. Maybe we'll have to find some way to sneak and do this. Maybe we'll have to slip this by. Maybe we'll have to get this legislation passed under the guise of a whole bunch of pages so that nobody will know what we're doing. You don't have to worry about that because Moses was not sneaked into the palace. God was going to do what he did in the face of Pharaoh. Right under Pharaoh's nose, but also right in front of Pharaoh's face. That what was happening, that he was born outside the palace. Regular N, no E. But then he was born into the palace. B-O-R-N-E. That Moses was wafted into the palace. And this is not miraculous, by the way. Nothing miraculous is happening. This is God's providence doing this. Moses is brought into the palace. It's amazing when you walk with God, you don't have to con people. You don't have to come up with crafty and cunning things. You just do what God tells you to do, and God will always bless you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we're not going to bow down. Oh, no, you said to go throw us in the fiery furnace? Oh, no, what do? You don't have to worry about what you'll do, because they'll put you in that fiery furnace, and God will be with you as number four in the fiery furnace. And when you come out, you won't even smell like smoke. You don't have to worry about, even if there's a law that must be broken, you just break the law, take the consequences, because God will put his force field around you. And he said, though you walk through the fire, I will be with you. He'll always be with you. If you work God's work, you never have to worry about sneaking around. It was private and it was forthright. It was illicit and it was authorized. And God has a sense of humor. This is poetic justice. Because here's what happens. The evil nation of the world, the evil empire, the nation of Egypt is about to be brought down. Somebody is going to be planted in the middle of this nation. And his job is not to destroy the nation. His job is to be planted within this nation and to grow within this nation. And then once upon a time, after a certain while, his job is to bring certain out of this nation. And the nation will follow in revenge toward that nation. That nation, the first nation will escape. and the second one will be crushed, not by Moses, but by Almighty God. And God has already gotten these wheels turning. God's plan is already happening, and nobody even knows it because there's a tiny little baby that's just been brought in plain sight and placed right in Pharaoh's bedchamber, or in Pharaoh's daughter's bedchamber. And Moses is right there in the middle of a very hostile place. It's the headquarters of the command to exterminate Israel. But the command to exterminate the power and might of Egypt has already been carried out as well, because Moses has been embedded like a virus that will grow slowly inside of Egypt. This is God's plan. He plants a seed into the middle of evil, so that that seed can grow and eventually be so big that it bursts evil from the midst, which is what Jesus did when he was born in this world and the world swallowed him, and then he rose again from the dead and destroyed death, hell, and the grave, and destroyed the devil on the cross, because he lured the devil into swallowing him. You will bruise his heel, but thou shalt bruise his head, as Genesis chapter 3 says. And Moses is sort of a picture of this. He's not a type of Christ, but he's a picture of how God would destroy evil by planting good inside the midst of evil. And that it would grow up among as a tender plant. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Moses is now inside of the belly of the beast, but he is completely safe, because Moses is a Pharaoh's daughter is the greatest protector of Moses in all the land. It's an amazing story. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. A slave was brought into the slave master's bedchamber, which would one day undo Egypt. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. God looks for the things that are low and base and despised, and he chooses them. If God were picking kings, he would never pick the strongest and the tallest and the fastest. He always picks the smallest. He always picks the basest. And look at this. And he hath chosen the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. To bring to naught is what God did to Egypt. Because we'll later see that the entire force of Egypt, the entire army of Egypt, is wiped out in a moment. Their ability to defend themselves against their enemies is about to be taken away. Not only that, before he leaves, God does one of these and goes back and makes right what was made wrong. He gets revenge in the exact same way. God is a God of vengeance. God is a God of equality. And before Israel leaves Egypt, God kills the firstborn of every house of Egypt, because they killed the firstborn in every house of Israel. God is a God of justice. He's a God of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. And this plan is already underway, all because Moses was brought into the palace. And then number four, look at Moses' bilingual education. Moses' bilingual education. It says, why don't we turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. Acts 7 and verse 20. This is right before he's stoned to death. Stephen gives one of the great sermons. Back in those days, some of the greatest sermons that they ever preached were basically a history of the entire nation of Israel, where they were rehearsed piece by piece, patriarch by patriarch, person by person, what happened. And then they would be reminded that this is where Jesus came from. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 20 says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Why did God make Moses exceeding fair? So that Pharaoh's daughter would say, oh, make him my son, bring him to the palace. He's exceeding fair for a reason. God meant him to grow up in the palace. And it says, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned. By the way, this is not learned. They didn't learn Moses. You teach somebody, but you don't learn that. Can you learn me something? It says he was learned. That's for you Hebrew, for you English buffs. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. You know what the mouthful that is? Egypt was the center of knowledge in the world. They had so much astrology. They had so much science knowledge, their math and their language, that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Look at what it says else. And was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses was like the most interesting man in the world. Moses knew everything. He was mighty in words. He was mighty in deeds. He could do everything. He's like one of these people that when, right, first time he picks up a bowling ball, he's throwing strikes. First time he picks up a baseball, he's hitting home runs. Hey, Moses, do you have any instruments? Yeah, watch this little thing. He's on the piano. Moses could do everything. He knew languages. And he was brought up with a bilingual education because he was taught Egyptian and he was taught Hebrew because his mama raised him. Moses had a mom that raised him right. The Bible says that one day Moses steps out and he steps out with this chip on his shoulder. A chip that comes from knowing what's what. I know where our nation came from. I know that our nation is in slavery right now. And my mom told me about God. My mom told me about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I know the prophecy that there's going to be a deliverer. And I feel like it might be me. Moses knows all this. He's brought up in Israelite education. And he's also brought up in Egyptian education. He's got one foot on the Egyptian side. He's got one foot on the Israelite side. If you and I were to cast our eyes on Moses at age 20, he looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He acts like an Egyptian. But he knows everything that there is to know about God and the history of Israel. He knows Israel is in a plight. He knows because he's there around them. He can hear their cries. He knows what's going on. There's a wisdom in Moses. And Moses actually steps out and moves too fast. And we'll get to that. But there is in Moses, there is a worldly, there's a savviness in Moses. Moses could handle himself. Moses is about to take his hands and kill an Egyptian soldier. Moses is no joke. Moses was being groomed to be one of the commanders of the army because Ramses was going to be Pharaoh. But Moses was being groomed to be doing something great. We see Moses at the burning bush, and he's like, but Lord, I can't talk right. I'm not eloquent of speech. And God is like, you see what I wrote in Acts chapter 7. You're mighty in words and in deeds, and learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses is a force to be reckoned with. If we saw Moses today, we'd be like, oh, we need to elect him to be the president. That guy's going someplace. He's got a purpose. But Moses was, he was handcrafted. He was handpicked by God, put in the palace. And then he was handcrafted to do something great. Like these kids today who are born into these great families with all these privileges. Nobody had more privileges than Moses. And by the way, he didn't even have the pressure that was on Ramses. All the pressure was on him. Moses was sort of growing up. Yeah, he had a chip on his shoulder. They were comparing. But Moses is like, I'm playing with house money. No pun intended. Because nobody expects me to be doing this. I don't have that pressure. I can hone my skills and these things and that things. And my mom is going to look out for me. And God's going to look out for me. And my mom, my Hebrew mom, she's telling me everything. Moses grew up bilingual. And he was, so you look in his eyes and be like, what are you thinking? But whose side are you on? And he would never tell. But he was picking which side he was going to be on in his mind. He had not yet thrown, he had not yet cast the die. But Moses grew up knowing everything that there was to know about Egypt and knowing everything there was to know about Israel. And he loved Israel. And Moses knew who God was. We don't know that he's a believer yet, but he knew who God was. He had a bilingual education. And it says in Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was, Hebrews 11, and look down in verse number 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, right around age 40, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He makes a choice when he has the power to make a choice. When it comes to him to make this choice, he chooses God. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. It's amazing that Hebrews says the word Christ. that Moses has no idea who Christ is yet, but he esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses grows up with the ability to converse with all of the Egyptians. I think that there's a certain wisdom that the Bible says we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If God gives you the ability to go into certain avenues and converse with certain people, if God has given you a certain upbringing, a certain education, to where you could be planted in a place, maybe a place of higher learning, or maybe a place of low repute, a place where there's a credibility, if that's your upbringing, if that's your background, if God has fashioned you as a certain tool to exist in a certain place, to accomplish God's will, not in a sinful way, but in a place where you can be in your wheelhouse and do what God has crafted you to do. Moses had the ability to go in both directions, and then he chose to step back and say, I don't care about the intellectual elites of my day. I don't care about being a warrior anymore. I don't care about being a national leader anymore. I want to be God's servant. But Moses had the ability. And I heard this. It's a great piece of wisdom. If you have gifts and abilities, develop your gifts and abilities. But don't pursue them. Don't say, this is what I'm going to be because I can play this, so I'm going to do this. I have the ability to draw like this, so I'm going to be this. Develop all of your gifts and abilities. Allow God to put them as tools in your tool bag. But don't pursue them. Pursue God. And when Moses, who had every tool in his bag, had the choice, what am I going to pursue? He pursued God. And God used Moses greatly because Moses had a backstory. And Moses went on a boat ride. Moses was brought into the palace. And he was not in control of any of this. He was simply rolling with the punches, allowing God to show him what his life was going to be. Never saying, Lord, this is what I'm going to do and this is how I'm going to be. But saying, Lord, whatever you would have me to do. I have the ability to do this and I have the ability to do that and I can do this. And God says, yeah, we'll take all that and we'll use them. But you come after me. You just empty your heart and come after me. And the thing we have to remember when we look at this passage of Scripture is that God is always in control. God is the one who is forging these. You and I don't ever have to take our hands and put them on our lives and steer our lives. We will always run off the road because we don't know the way. God knows the way that we should take. God's ways are different than our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. If God showed me everything that I was going to do in my whole life right now, I'd be like, oh, no. Maybe something else. No, oh, forget that. Lord, cancel that. If God showed you all the twists and turns that your life would take, you might back away, you might run away, you might chicken out. God just says, you just put your hand in my hand, you walk with me, and one day you'll be high up, and one day you'll be down low. One day it'll be really nice and easy, and the sun will shine. One day you'll be in the valley, and it'll be a storm, and you'll be afraid. But if your hand is in mine, you'll know that you'll always be okay. But we just need to trust that God is always in control. And God, in His providence, we don't see any miracles happening yet in Moses' life. They're going to come. They're going to come in boatloads. But right now, God's providence, and I can say this from experience, I think you can as well. God's providence is touching every page of your life. If you can back away and see God's fingerprints, His hand is in your life. And He is taking natural circumstances. I'm sure God has given miracles to some of us in here. From time to time, we need a miracle. And God gives it to us just to make our faith kind of grow in growth spurts. But by and large, God uses His providential favor, His love for us, that bad things are going to happen and then good things are going to happen. The things that normally happen in life, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But in the middle of trouble, there is God. It says in Psalm 18 that God makes darkness His secret place. And when you're all by yourself in a dark cave, you look to your left and to your right, those eyes, you know how sometimes you can only see eyes? That's God there in the darkness with you. He never leaves us. Sometimes He allows us to go. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's right there. That's God. And we need to remember that He's always in control. We also need to keep our eyes on the eternal riches, the way Moses did. He could have looked at Egypt with his earthly eyes and said, okay, I see the slavery and the oppression over here and the bondage. What's that? Oh, hardship. What did you have? Oh, heartache. Okay, Egypt, they have leeks and garlics and all the food and the riches and the power. You said I'm in the palace? They're grooming me to do something. What would we have chosen? Moses looked at both and said, I see God on this side, no God on that side. I choose the side that has God on it. And many times we have a choice to make because there's a fork in the road. Remember what Lot did? He looked at the left plain and he looked at the right plain, and the plain of Sodom was well watered. And Sodom and Gomorrah is right down there, but he's like, man, he looked at the plain, he's like, that looks like the place I need to go. Don't ever trust your earthly eyes. Don't ever trust the money of that job. Don't ever trust how handsome he is or how pretty she is. Don't ever trust what you can see with your eyes, because what makes sense to your physical eyes might be an abomination to God, and what we would see right through it with our spiritual eyes, because there is Sodom and Gomorrah over there in that plain, and fire and brimstone are going to consume that. And Lot lost his entire family because he was following his earthly eyes. Moses did not follow his earthly eyes. He stepped back and said, Lord, I'm going to close my eyes. You show me something. And with his spiritual vision, he saw the way that God was, and he went in God's direction. And we are reading the story of Moses today because of that. Don't ever take your eyes off of God, because all that glitters is not gold. The devil, one of the things he tries to do is say, look at this opportunity. Look at this pleasure. Look at this party. And we just go off as fast as we can off the path. And the Bible says, let thine eyes look straight ahead, and let thine eyelids look right on. Keep your eyes on God. And all this world has is distractions. They don't have something that's substantive. All they have is distractions. All God has is substance. He doesn't care about distractions, because David said, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Moses knew that's where the real treasures are. That's where the real pleasures are. That's where the real joy is. And so Moses looked at his entire life. He looked at his backstory. He had to brush the chip off of his shoulder at some point. And he had to take inventory of everything that was in the palace and say, this is nothing compared to what those Israelites have over there. They've got God, and he chose God. And Moses was born. Let's pray together.